Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite and encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we begin this new chapter this morning, we will be considering verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Hear now the very word of God, which is written for you and for me today. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly and to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing on the reading of it to us. Let us go before him once again, asking his blessing on the preaching of it as well. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would grant us your spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to see and to take great joy in and to be encouraged and comforted and challenged by this truth that you have for us today. May we approach this text, these words, knowing that this is the very word of God which is for us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved in Christ, in Christ's masterful work of helping his disciples see the issues of the heart clearly, in exposing hypocrisy and worldly mindedness in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, as well as our own, he has shined light on the matter of worry and helps us to see that it doesn't belong in the hearts and minds of Christians. For worry is worldly. We need to remember that. Worry is worldly. Do you see and understand this? Jesus teaches us that worrying is what Gentiles, what unbelievers do and seek after. And therefore, it must not be what we engage in and seek after. And what is a big reason for this? Because as Christians, we have a clear knowledge of Christ, coupled with a clear view of ourselves under his lordship. And it's with this in mind that Jesus' words, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, takes on a whole new and deeper meaning for us. This deeper meaning and peaceful impact in our hearts is present knowing the sovereign rule and the love and the care and great value that our Savior has for us. Our war with worry must continue to be fought daily with the great assurance that we have in the work and promises of Christ. We are highly favored by him, and he will provide for our every need, of which he knows them all, beloved. And therefore, trust and humility are paramount as we walk with him. Today, we'll likely have its share of troubles. Tomorrow may as well. However, the constant comfort that we have is the presence and providential care of Christ each and every day. Don't worry about tomorrow today. So when worry knocks on the door of your heart saying, he said this, or she did that, or this happened, it's time to let me run free in your mind. By the grace of God, you must rightly say, no. Indeed, the worldly reign of worry in your heart is over, because Christ is King, and he is ridding you of worldly mindedness so that you will have him and his kingdom in focus, having true peace, trusting him in all that he provides for you every day. And so as Jesus continues his sermon in our text this morning, he goes on to speak to the matter of judging rightly. Let's consider his words of judge not in verses 1 and 2. His words about specks and planks in 3 through 5. As well as what he says about not giving what is holy to the dogs in verse 6. Look at verse 1. He says very clearly, judge not that you be not judged. Now, as many of you know, this verse is misquoted and misapplied often by pagans anytime the church makes a comment about sinful practice. When Christians do so, the pagan is quick to quote the scriptures by saying, don't judge, you're not supposed to judge us. But is Jesus really teaching us to be void of judgment here? No, he isn't. To better understand his command, we need to consider what he is teaching and what he isn't teaching us. Jesus isn't prohibiting any and all judgment. And how do we know that this is true? God calls us time and again in the scriptures to be mature and knowledgeable, discerning good and evil in accordance with his word, and having keen judgment to make godly conclusions about what is right and wrong. From Genesis to Revelation, we are taught that with such discernment, we are to recognize evil when it appears. Flee from temptation. We are to stand against wickedness, knowing the good and righteous thing to do. And further, keep in mind that both church and civil courts are established to serve good and godly purposes. Jesus isn't eliminating them here in this verse. We find good examples of this in the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Remember how Paul rebuked the saints in Corinth for failing to make right judgment of sin and exercise church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13, where he said, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Remember when this was involving the man who was having an incestuous relationship, he was to be put away. Judgment was to be made biblically and rightly. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, the first three verses, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And then he further spoke of the lawlessness and our duty to judge ourselves in his words of institution in the Lord's Supper, which we hear read every week. Let's hear them afresh in 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. For he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We do have a responsibility, a duty to self-examination. We have a duty to self-examination and repentance. But when we fail to do so, and God brings his word to bear upon us, and we are convicted, he chastens us. But as his people, he is chastening us that we would not be condemned with the world. We need to see that clearly as well. And so as this is true, What Jesus is forbidding in this verse is the judgment of condemnation. He prohibits hypocritical and hypercritical judgment of others around us. Know that the command, judge not, in the Greek, it literally refers to censorial judgment of one trying to assume censorial power over another. Yet again, this was another fault with the scribes and Pharisees. They were rigid and severe in condemning all who were around them while justifying themselves. And understanding this, Christ's words of judge not, that you not be judged, is all the more clear, isn't it? For if one sinfully condemns another, they will be judged. And what would such judgment be? Look at verse 2 of Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. My friends, Luke also speaks of this truth in the parallel passage in Luke 6, beginning in verse 37. When he says these same words and goes on, he says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be into your bosom. Indeed, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so as we consider such measurements, this should take our minds to the thought of scales and the measures of the time. Indeed, Proverbs 11, verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And so, beloved, just as God condemns unjust weights, so not judging others rightly will bring sad consequences, dire, terrible consequences in the day of judgment. Matthew Henry helps us here when he says, commonly, none are more censured than those who are most censorious. Everyone will have a stone to throw at them. He who, like Ishmael, has his hand, his tongue against every man, shall, like him, have every man's hand and tongue against him. Genesis 16:12. And no mercy shall be shown to the reputation of those that show no mercy to the reputation of others. Yet that is not the worst of it. They shall be judged of God. From him they shall receive the greater condemnation. And indeed, that is the ultimate picture. Indeed, that is the ultimate warning. Again, as this is showing another matter of the heart in judgment and discernment, pride, humility. We are pointed to do what is right before the Lord as kingdom citizens, understanding also what is true and what will be true who do not know Christ, who do not follow Christ, the rebels who will receive the greater condemnation from God. But notice that Jesus goes on to speak a parable about such hypocritical and hypercritical judgment. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 7. He asks the question, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Indeed, my friends, there is a clear need for this parable and correction as Jesus prefaced these questions again in the parallel passage in Luke 6, beginning in verse 39, and this is an important context. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And therein lies the picture and the problem, isn't it? In that his mountainside disciples to this point were much like their teachers in thought and action. They were much like the Pharisees. The Pharisees had taught them well. And they were very similar in how they thought and approached and handled things. But now, as Christ has drawn them close to himself, has opened their eyes to see, to understand the king and his kingdom and what it is, as he's opening their eyes to understand what citizen walking in the kingdom looks like, understanding this context is very helpful because it shows us some important things, not only about the heart as it was for them, but now the heart as it should be and the actions as it should be under Christ. But see two things here about the proud heart in Matthew 7. First, the proud heart is so keen to see the small faults in his brothers, while at the same time being blind to and dismissing the huge sin in his own life. It's all outward looking, and none to the heart of themselves, none to the inside. But secondly, this heart wants to jump on and judge the sin in his brother while elevating himself and not dealing with his own greater sin. Such is the act of feigned piety. Such is an act that you and I can fall into when we lack godly humility and daily self-examination. And therefore, notice that Jesus justly calls them out for what they are and tells them what they must do. Verse 5, "Hypocrite," he says, "first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." See that Jesus doesn't mince words here. He calls the sinful judge out as a hypocrite. He calls them actors and pretenders, and further see that Christ calls them to stop their blind, condemning judgments and rather deal with their own hearts first. But also see that the plank removal process that Jesus puts forth isn't a casual, slow, or even eventual removal of sin. No, the Greek word for remove refers to sin being extracted and cast out. It refers to sin being dealt with promptly and thoroughly. And why must this be done? So that the blind condemner can be changed to see clearly and pursue his brother rightly with grace-filled discernment and biblical application. Beloved, as we humbly deal with sin in our own lives and get it out and seek to keep it out, as we daily seek to walk faithfully with Christ in obedience to him, he works in us to have clear sight, to see our own sin more, to be convicted and sorrowful about it, and to flee to him in repentance often. And also, therefore, then to be able to rightly and sincerely help our brother with casting out sin in their lives. And yet, as Jesus may be pleased to use us in reproving our brothers and even sharpening us and examining ourselves, he goes on to say in verse 6, "Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Here, Christ warns against being naive and lacking discernment in another way. Not everyone is fit to be reproved. This is Christ's message here. Solomon wisely says in Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 6, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Notice verse 7. "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. This passage gives us a good lesson, not only in discernment, but in such discernment in humility. The one who does not walk with Christ is still a rebel against Christ, and he rejects all that Christ proclaims and such things from Scripture that his people do as well. But yet, when we are rebuked and corrected by the grace of God, what is true? We praise God for that. We love it for all of the right reasons, knowing why it is there and what is happening. We know that we are sinners, and as redeemed sinners, we know that we need correction, and we need it often. And we are thankful that the Lord corrects us as fathers to sons and daughters, and the Lord is pleased to work through means, even through his people, to do so as well. And we receive it well. We learn, we grow in wisdom and knowledge and practice. So Jesus' warning needs to be received well. Those who the gospel don't need, those who proclaim the gospel don't need to continue to labor hard with those who have heard the message and reject it with contempt and scorn, returning to their evil ways. As Jesus reiterated this message to his disciples in Matthew 10:14, it's worthy of our consideration. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And again in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 13, Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. But also we find that Paul practiced such discernment in Acts 18:5-6. He said, we read there, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, what did he do? He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So, beloved, as you consider these words, where is your heart in the evaluation of sin? Where are your sight lines? As Christ shines light on this aspect of your heart, do you find yourself to be the hypocrite who acts pious, but is primarily concerned about sin in others with little insight to your own? Or are you mindful to deal with your own sin first? Praise the Lord that Jesus has freed you from bondage to carrying out the judgment of condemnation to others, as well as freed you from eternal condemnation that he will pronounce in the day of judgment to those who are rebels against him. And considering this, don't be the one who tells everyone else, let me help you reform you, without seeing the Lord's grace to reform yourself first. You will be blind to the work and harmful in the effect. But rather, having and applying godly discernment, may we all have the mindset of, I must reform myself by the grace of God. I must prostrate myself before the Lord and plead his mercies, that the Spirit would sanctify and grow me and get the sin and clarity in my eyes and out of my heart and out of my life before I have any business going to others with theirs. But we must have that mindset of reforming ourselves in order to have clear sight and be effective in helping reform our brothers. Humility and self-examination are essential in your daily Christian walk. Keep in mind that such reformation involves sharpening. Reformation may very well involve the Lord using others to reprove and correct you to help you deal with your own sin, as well as then using you to provide godly reproof to those you help cast out their sin. But again, this isn't a friendly game with sin, either in our own lives or that of others. This is serious business as we are to extract and cast out that sin from our lives. It needs to be thrown. It needs to be far from us. We're not playing games. We don't play with it as we all too often do in sometimes and occasions with sin. But finally, discern your time with dogs and swine. Discern your time with dogs and swine. Don't cast your pearls before them. Don't give what is holy to them, the Lord says. Be discerning. When you see who they are and what they are by the fruit and their response to the proclamation of Christ in the gospel, even as Paul did, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. Seek where the Lord would guide you and who he would have you continue to proclaim the good news of Christ to. Well, such wonderful words from God and his word. Praise him for them this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be at work in our hearts and lives in these very ways that you call us to. O Lord, give us humility and get pride far from us, that all of its effects and the lack of discernment and the lack of sight and wisdom, that those would be dealt with thoroughly, and that we truly would be wise and discerning, that we would be careful with our words, and that we would be fervent with our proclamation to all who need to hear it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.